Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 while you're finding your place. We've got the elementary choir coming to sing tonight. So, kiddos, it is your time. Rise and shine. Here we go. All right. Of course, we expect you to follow the example that's already been set tonight and sing in a foreign language one verse. Amen, Miss Caps? That's what they're going to do, right? Yeah, okay, very good. We're just glad they sing in English. Amen? That's right. All right. Come on up, kiddos. Sing for us. We'll get into it. Very good. See some new kids up here, amen, some new students in the school, and that's a blessing, and new young ladies, some from the Spanish group and others from the English church, so that is a blessing, and good singing this evening, that was encouraging. I love it. There was some that was really getting into it, amen. That's good. I like that, amen. That's good stuff. All righty, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, survey of the Bible. We've got just a short while tonight, so let me get to it. And get you out of here on good time, and God bless you for coming out on this Wednesday evening. Father in heaven, bless, I pray, our look at this letter in the New Testament. Thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for what we learned last week about 1 Corinthians. Please help us tonight. Help me, God, to know where to linger, where to move on, and bless the time. I pray that you bless Brother Dryden upstairs with the Spanish church. In Jesus' name I ask it, and amen. Look at verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, if you were here last week, that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth that was previous to the one we know as 1 Corinthians. We talked about those two letters last week. What that first letter did not accomplish in getting some things straightened out, the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians did accomplish in some ways. It wasn't complete, but it did do some good. Look at chapter... Well, you know what? For sake of time, just let's look at it. I won't read all these verses. But in chapter 7, verses 5 through 12, you learn how that the church was brought to repentance. Many in the church were brought to repentance. And not just the worldly kind of repentance that's sad they got caught, but the godly kind of repentance that leads to a clearing. All right? You see the results of it down in verse number 11 of chapter 7. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I'm glad there's a starting over place with God. You know, folks can really get their life messed up, but you know, God's a gracious God. And when you exercise godly repentance, these folks went through that for the most part. Now, there were some that didn't. We'll talk about that in a minute. But for the most part, this church experienced the godly sorrow that wrought repentance in their hearts. And, buddy, it did a great work. And verse number 11 is a description of the work that it did in their heart. And it can do that in a church corporately. It can do that in the heart of an individual. And so what the first letter Paul wrote that we don't have recorded, what it didn't do, the letter we know as 1 Corinthians did accomplish to a degree. It helped get the church on the right course. Now, it seems that some of the problems were cleared up after they received the second letter from Paul. In the book, he's very tender in his explanation that his letter was a show of his care and concern for the church as a whole, rather than just an individual rebuke. Now, you remember 1 Corinthians is a pretty tough letter, all right? Pretty stern letter. But Paul wanted them to understand that that letter was a show of care and concern for the church as a whole. He wasn't singling out individuals for rebuke, although he did tell them to put that unrepentant brother out of the church. You see, the church is made up of individuals, and all of us are indeed precious to God. But the church is precious to God as well. The body, the assembly, the corporate good of the church is also very important to God. Now, if you get individuals right with God and in a good condition spiritually, then the church as a whole is helped. On the other hand, if individuals won't repent, then sometimes, as it was with the letter in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told them, put the individual out of the church. Put them out. Now, see, folks, you've got to remember that the church is a body. Now, think about this. If I get a splinter in one of my, or a sliver of, some kind of splinter in one of my fingers or my thumb or the palm of my hand, it may cause me some discomfort. It may be an annoyance. But I don't think I have to cut my hand off to get rid of the splinter. That'd be pretty ignorant, wouldn't it? Okay? But if I've got cancer in my body, you know, we had some folks go through that this year. And they had the cancer cut out. Okay? Because sometimes, you know, for the corporate good of the body, you've got to cut the cancer out. You don't have to cut the splinter out. Now, you can say, well, that's categorizing. No, it's not categorizing sin. All sin is sin. But some sin is detrimental to the body. While others is not. I don't know that there's a church that Paul wrote a letter to in the New Testament that didn't have some kind of a problem. Some kind of a problem. Even the Philippian church. Even the Thessalonian church. Probably two favorite churches, if you will. Had some kind of problems going on. But I can't think of any place in the book of Philippians or Thessalonians or Colossians or Galatians. Now, Galatians had some trouble from the outside. Churches in Galatians. But I can't think of another instance except for the book of Romans where Paul told the church at Rome, mark them which cause divisions among you and avoid them. And he told them to Timothy, sometimes you have to brand them as a heretic. But in this case, this sin brought corporate damage, brought damage to the corporate good of the church. Y'all understand that? Okay? So if you got a sliver, you don't have to cut the end of your finger off to get rid of the sliver. But if you got cancer, you got to cut it up. Now the church is a living organism. It's a body. It's got life. That's why it's so important for a church to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring new blood in. Okay? Got to have new life, new blood. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is saying, I didn't write the letter. The letter was a show of my care and concern for the corporate good of the church. I didn't mean to just rebuke an individual for their sin, but when the man's sin began to damage the corporate good of the church body, Paul said, you got to cut it out. And it takes a lot of wisdom and patience and waiting on God to know when you got to do that. I can't police everybody's life. I'm not going to. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm neither going to sit by and watch people get involved in things that I believe would be detrimental to the corporate good of the church without doing something about it. And if people are brazen enough to go on Facebook and put their pictures on there, then I'm going to talk about it from the pulpit. Okay? So, and I got to make up a decision. I got all kinds of stuff that's on my plate right now that I got to figure out. Not all kinds. I just got some stuff I got to decide I'm going to deal with. What am I going to do with? Yeah, guys and girls that aren't married together hugging up all kind of nonsense on Facebook. It's not right. It's ungodly. If that kind of stuff hurts the corporate good of the church, it's got to be taken care of. So, I don't know. But I just know in this case, Paul said, this thing right here is a cancer. Cut it out. That's what he told me. But some of the stuff going on in the church at Philippians, he didn't tell them to cut that out. Put them out of the church. Okay, so there's a difference. Now, some of the problems were cleared up, but not all of them in 1 Corinthians. In fact, the letter of 1 Corinthians, unbelievably, stirred up some more problems among some of the members for the Apostle Paul. There were some who questioned the personal character of the Apostle Paul. And the character issue, the questioning, was over a very silly matter. Now, to understand it, and it really helps you understand a lot about 2 Corinthians as a whole, we got to go back, jump into 1 Corinthians just for two verses, okay? Let's go to our two passages. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 17, okay? Because these letters are written to the same church, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17. Here's what Paul wrote. For this cause, this is the first letter, that's the first letter we have recorded. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Notice the Bible says that some of them were puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Paul planned to go to Corinth and personally, and he said that this visit would be done shortly. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at chapter 16. Look at the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. He's ending the book. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul told them in chapter 4, I'm going to come to you shortly. At the end of the book, he said, I'm going to tarry here at Ephesus until Pentecost, and then I'm going to go up through Macedonia, and I'm going to come down to see you, and I'll winter with you. Now, Paul was here at Ephesus. The Aegean Sea is here, and over here is Achaia. He could have gotten on a boat and gone right across the Aegean Sea from Corinth, from Ephesus to Corinth. A straight shot. If you look at your map, sometimes those maps in the back of your Bible are good to look at. They're not inspired, but they're good to look at, okay? And so you got a straight shot from Ephesus across the Aegean Sea to Corinth. Now, but instead, Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go up the Aegean Sea, sailing north. And by the way, he said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Well, folks, all you got to do is think a little bit. The day of Pentecost was after the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, some 40 or 50 days after the Passover. So it's in the spring of the year. Late spring. Because the Passover is in our month of April. So we're probably talking mid-May, end of May, when Pentecost would come. Paul said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, until the middle, the end of May. Then I'm going to jump on a ship. I'm going to sail north through up the Aegean Sea. I'm going to enter into Macedonia. I'm going to go through Philippi. I'm going to go through Thessalonica. I'm going to go through Berea. I'm going to spend the summer months and the early fall and the fall months going through Macedonia. I'm going to cross over into Achaia, and I'm going to winter with you. So we're talking a good 5 or 6 months now before Paul gets to Corinth. He could have jumped on a boat and gone across the Aegean Sea. How many days' journey would that have been? Not very many, probably. Instead, he's going to be 6 months before he gets there. And some of those people in the church at Corinth got mad that Paul was delaying his coming by 6 months. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just turn the page there. Look at verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 15. Now, Paul writes this letter probably from Philippi. So he's on this journey that he told them he was going to take. Okay, you with me so far? He's on this journey he told them he was going to take. So he's writing from Philippi. He hears that these two letters are written less than a year apart. So he gets wind that some people in the church at Corinth are now upset that he didn't jump on the boat and sail directly across the Aegean Sea to come to their church. Look at verse number 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia. To pass by you, to go away from you, to not come into Corinth, to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. Now look at the question he asked in verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? I know I told you I would come to you shortly, but the more I thought about it, the more I felt the Holy Ghost of God wanted me to go up and go through Macedonia. He said, what do you think I do? Just make decisions on the spur of the moment? You think I just say, hey, I think I'll do this today? Did I use lightness? Was I wishy-washy? Look at it said in verse number 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You see, some in the church at Corinth were upset that Paul did not come to see them sooner. Some said he was wishy-washy and questioned whether he could be trusted. Now, this really got to the Apostle Paul. And friend, it kind of sets the tone for the entire letter, because as you read 2 Corinthians, watch me now if you're familiar at all with the book, as you read 2 Corinthians, Paul does a lot of defending his ministry. He defends his apostleship. He defends his ministry. He defends his travels. He's defending his ministry to these people because they begin to question his character. Is he wishy-washy? This really got to him and it set the tone for the entire letter. Now look at verse number 23 at the end of chapter 1 there. He said, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. Now he's not just talking baloney here. What he's saying is, you and I would say it this way, God is my what? Witness. Thank you. He says, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Did you hear that? You know what that means? What I believe that means? I believe that means that Paul was very angry. And if he had gotten on a boat and sailed across the Aegean Sea from Ephesus to Corinth immediately in his spirit of anger, it would not have been good. You see that? He said, to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. He put some time between his letter of 1 Corinthians and actually going there to let the issues in the church get resolved or cool down somewhat. Look at chapter 13. Go to the very end of the book, chapter 13 and verse number 10. Hold your place in chapter 1. We're going to go right back there. Chapter 13, verse number 10. He says, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He said, there's a reason I didn't get on the boat and come to you. I was so upset that if I had come to you then, I would have come in the spirit of sharpness and anger, and it would have amounted to destruction, not edification. Edification and destruction are opposite. Edification is building up. Destruction is tearing down. Now, folks, look. The guys who stand behind the pulpits as pastors of churches, there are men. They're men. And if you expect men to be sinless, your expectations are too high. And the Apostle Paul said, if I had gotten in my boat and come over there, I know what I would have done. I would have used my words as sharp words. It would have wreaked havoc and destruction instead of edifying the body. There was a reason Paul didn't go. Look, I can't stand here after 20 years behind the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church and say that I have never reacted in anger to things going on in the church. I have. Because I am a man. And Brother Bragg's been there longer in his church than I've been here. 22 years, I think it is. 24. Have you ever responded in anger, preacher? You got members sitting behind you now. Amen. They'll tell us. Amen. Yeah. Your wife sitting beside you. That's even better. Amen. Yeah. We're men. You know, and when you care deeply about something, if you don't care, so what? Don't care. But when you care about something, things get you. It's kind of like, I'm not your dad, but it's kind of like parents with their children. Have you ever avoided dealing with your children over an issue because you knew you were out of control? Sometimes I haven't avoided it. Here. I've sat back in my office and thought about things that have gone on, and the Holy Ghost of God told me, don't even get over into that area in your message tonight, and I go right to the pulpit and disobey Him. Why do you do that? Why do you do it? Why do we do it? Because we're sinners. We're flesh. I've gone home and spent fitful hours on Sunday nights, tossing and turning. I should never have said that. I should never have done it. I should never have said that. I should never have said that. In some cases, I've had to call people and apologize. And a couple times, even apologized corporately. I mean, publicly. That's what happens. This is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. He wrote the letter. He was very strong in the letter, and he needed to be. It was proof of his care and concern for the church. But he had enough sense not to jump in the boat, and the Holy Ghost was, and Paul was more obedient to the Holy Spirit than I am. He jumps in the boat, goes over there, he'd have tore it to shreds. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now, that kind of gives you the tone of the whole letter of 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. Look at the last verse in chapter 1, verse number 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to help them. He didn't want to cause havoc and destruction. And he knew if he got in that boat and went from Ephesus to Corinth, he'd be there in anger. And what he said would be said in sharpness. And it would destroy. And you know, I know exactly what he's talking about. I have used sharpness, and it has never edified. You know, I should take that back. I have used sharpness, but when it's been of the Holy Ghost, it's edified. When it was in the flesh, it's destroyed. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay. So in this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul bears more in his heart and more of his soul to this church than he does any other. There were some who smeared him by saying he would be different in person than he was in writing. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. And I'm trying to give you that next time you read 2 Corinthians and you read where the Apostle Paul is talking about his ministry, this may shed a little bit different light on the letter, on the book of 2 Corinthians. He's a man. He's upset. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verses 10 and 11. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Do you see what Paul is saying there? Some of you folks are saying that I'm wishy-washy and that I don't have the guts to come there in person. Now, I'll do it all by letter. But he said, I want you to know something. That when I come to stand before you, I will be in presence as I am in letter. Y'all understand what he's saying there? Okay, so they were really hammering this guy. Look at what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. He's defending his ministry now. Because they've slapped him around, okay? He says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the choose five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils amongst false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now look at that. All of those things are without, right? Those are external things that happen to the body. Okay? But look at what he said in verse number 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I don't want to act like nobody else carries any burdens. I don't want to act like nobody else has any problems or burdens. But I want to tell you something, friend. There is something different about carrying a church. I was 10 years as an assistant pastor. I tried to work as close with that man as I possibly could work. And he allowed me to do that. But when I became pastor, it's a different ballgame altogether. It's on you. It's on you all the time. All the time. You divorce it from your mind for a little bit, but then it's right back on you. You don't know. You don't know. People could get up and leave tonight. People could walk out this Sunday. People that you think are with you end up not being with you. People that you think aren't with you end up being with you. You don't know what you got sometimes. It's incredible. And I'm not whining. It's what God called me to do, and I wouldn't do anything else. I wouldn't do anything else in all the world. But it's unique. And Paul didn't have just one. He had churches, plural. He's carrying all these things. He said, hey, the things that happened to me physically, that's shipwreck, that's beating, that's stoning, that's perils of robbers. Yeah, you know, Brother Sigstad and Ben, these other guys, I don't know if the Dryden's ever been robbed or not, down in Haiti, been robbed down there. I mean, they're not the first ones to go through it. Paul said, in perils of robbers. But Paul said, all of these things that are without don't measure up to the burden of caring for a church. That's what he said. So he's writing this church, and he loves this church, and his care and concern for the church showed up in that first letter to the point where he said, I hate to rebuke an individual, and I didn't rebuke the individual to rebuke him. I did it for the good of the corporate body of the church, and you're going to have to cut that out. And I'm glad that, man, there was a lot of repentance, but my gracious, man, you're mad because I didn't get on a boat and come from Ephesus to Corinth. If I would have come, I'd have been sharp. I would have destroyed it. I'd have torn the thing to shreds. I don't want to do that. I want to build it. I want the thing to be built. So all of this is going on. Look, as you come down to look at chapter 12 and look at verse number 20. He says, for I fear lest, are you there? Chapter 12, verse 20. He says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Paul said, I don't want to come there and have to take care of problems. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So some got right and some didn't. Then he writes in chapter 13, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. You see that? I will not spare. So Paul is in a predicament. He wants this church to be helped. He wants it to be edified. He wants it to be blessed. He understands that there has been some repentance that's taken place, but it's not been complete. He feels like there's still some sin in the church that's detrimental to the church. And now these people are mad at him because he didn't jump on a boat and come right away. And that's not the only church he's concerned about. That's one. And he writes the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's an incredible book. Now, I want to point out, finishing up tonight, I don't know what time it is. I want to point out the difference between two words that appear in this book, and hopefully this was something we can learn. I want you to look, because I want you to flip, I want you to see them both here. Look at chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. And this will maybe wrap this up a little bit here. Chapter 1, verse 24. He said this, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." Do you see that word? Dominion. See that? Now look at chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority." Do you see that word? The words dominion and authority. Now listen to me very carefully. Dominion is power to direct, control, use and dispose of at pleasure, right of possession and use without being accountable. Paul said, "I do not have dominion over you." Pastors do not have dominion over their people. Dominion is what God gave man over the animals. Do what you want to with them. Pen them up. Work them. If you need something to eat, kill them. Listen again to the definition. Power to direct, control, use, and dispose of at pleasure. Right of possession and use without being accountable. Hey, you want to pen up some animals? Pen them up. You don't have to give an account over animals. You've got dominion over animals. Authority is delegated influence and jurisdiction. Look at what he said about authority in chapter 10, verse number 8. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us." Authority is delegated influence and jurisdiction. What's jurisdiction? Okay, I said last week, remember I told you the story about Bill Stedman and the Spanish folks up there and the guy in his church that said, "Man, we're going to, you know, if we have a Spanish minister, we're going to aid and abet the Spanish people and their illegal status here in the States." Remember what I said? He said, "What do you think, Pastor Angel?" I said, "Bill, we're not called to police the immigrants. We're called to police to preach the gospel." The church does not have jurisdiction over illegal immigrants. That's the government's jurisdiction. Right? You with me? We don't have any authority over the illegal immigrants. No. We don't have any. We have the command to preach the gospel, but God does delegate influence and jurisdiction to pastors at the church. Now, Paul had no interest in exercising dominion over this church, but he was willing to exercise his apostolic authority over it. Apostolic authority ended when the Bible was completed in Revelation 22:21. Now the pastors are in place to have authority and to watch over the church. But Paul had some apostolic authority, especially over the churches he started. And what Paul said here was, "I don't want dominion over you, but I'm going to exercise the authority that God gave me to exercise." Dominion would be taking the place of God. Authority would be taking His God-given place. Do you see the difference in that? Dominion would be taking the place of God. Authority would be taking His God-given place. Now, listen, as a pastor, I have no interest in exercising dominion over you. You do not belong to me. You belong to God. This is His people. I know that. I have no control over what you do outside of this body of believers. I cannot and I will not be a detective inside your home. That is not my place. I don't have dominion over you. Now, this does not mean that I cannot preach against sin, but it does mean that you'll have to decide what you do with that preaching. You have to decide. And as a pastor, I have great interest in doing what God put me in this position to do. I'm the under-shepherd of this assembly. I have control over requirements for service within this body. And I'll do my best to hopefully make it what would be glorifying and honoring to God. I am to stand against false teachers and against false doctrine. I'm to stand against disease and infection that would harm the body. I don't have dominion over your life. But if what you're doing in your life starts to bring disease into the body, I've got an authority to say, whoop. Does that make sense to y'all? There's a difference in dominion and authority. Paul said, I'm not interested in dominion. I'm not interested in lordship. I'm not interested in being the master. You're not my people. You belong to God. But neither will I shirk the authority that God set on my shoulders when He put me in this position. Folks, look, it ought to be pretty obvious to you, those of you who have been saved for some years, that there have been some in our ranks, preachers, who have sought the authority. That's been what they wanted. But a man who knows and understands what he is realizes that it's not authority he sought for, it's authority that God dropped on his shoulders. So you bear this. And He expects us to. So I don't have dominion over anybody in this church. I don't have lordship over anybody. But I have God-given authority. That's what Paul's doing in this letter. He's saying, folks, I don't want dominion over you. I'm not Lord. But I've been given some authority. And when I see things going on in the body that are life-threatening, I'm going to take care of it. Because that's what God called me to do. Does that make sense to y'all? Now, now here's the last scripture. There's a big difference between a dominion and authority. Y'all see that? You can't, you know, when a preacher deals with stuff, you can't, well, he thinks he's Lord over us. No. No, 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 10,000 times no. I got a wife and only one child left. Well, there's still Leah and Luke. I got enough to have control over. I don't need this many folks. I don't want dominion, but I've got authority that I didn't ask for. God gave it to me. And if you were here back then, you voted it. You voted me in to take it. Now look at chapter 11 and verse number 1 through 3, and we're done. Look at Paul said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And because he's trying to explain his heart in this letter. He's explaining his whole heart to them. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, watch this, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brother Bragg, Brother Sharp gives that great illustration, did the best. He said, okay, here's a man, he marries a bride. And then he says, okay, he's got to go away for a year. And so, and I'm not getting it just like Brian tells it, but he has to go away for a year. And he says, oh, he gets this guy, and he says, look, I want you to take care of my bride. I'm going to be gone for a while. I'm not going to be in contact with her. I'm going to be a ways away where I have no phones, no communication. Here's some money, and here's some gifts, and here's what I want you to do, and I want you to take care of my bride while I'm gone. And after a year or two, he comes back to find out that that man didn't live up to what he was asked to do. And he gave the bride the money as if it was from him. And he gave the bride the gifts as if they were from him. And he stole the bride's heart. You know what Paul said? Paul said, church, I have engaged you. I have espoused you. You're betrothed. I'm not the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm just the one that the bridegroom left here to watch over the bride while he's gone. Is that, y'all see that? And he said, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy because when he comes back, I don't want your affection. I don't want your love. When he comes back, I want you to go, Jesus, This man's been telling us about you and talking about you and reminding us that you were coming and you're here. Paul said, that's what I want. And that's what a pastor ought to try to do. And in some cases, he has to exercise authority to keep the church in a condition where they're waiting on the bridegroom. Y'all understand that? You see, this is exactly what 2 Corinthians is all about. That's wonderful, isn't it? Good stuff. I mean, just helps you understand a little bit about the book. All right, let's stand. That's it. God bless you. God bless you. We packed a lot in the last hour and 29 minutes, I'll tell you. Father, bless us. Help us. Thank you for the church. Dear God, help us to remember that Jesus is coming. He's the bridegroom. I pray that the church will love Him, look for Him, serve Him, honor Him, glorify Him. God, I don't want to steal anything away from Jesus that belongs to Him. I don't want to do that. Like Paul, I just pray, God, that You'd help me and help our church. And God, help us to be what we ought to be for Jesus when He comes. Thank You for what we could learn tonight from this book. Help and bless, I pray, the teaching in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Quick invitation.